Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. Jesus spoke to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a tower. Then he rented it to tenant farmers and took a trip. When it was time, he sent a servant to collect from the tenants his share of the fruit of the vineyard. But they grabbed the servant, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, the landowner sent another servant to them, but they struck him on the head and treated him disgracefully. He sent another one, and that one they killed. The landlord sent many other servants, but the tenants beat some and killed others. Now the landowner had one son, whom they loved dearly. He sent him last, thinking, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to each other, "This is the heir. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." They grabbed him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. So what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's amazing in our eyes. They wanted to arrest Jesus because they knew that he had told the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
So as summer approaches and we are working our way to swimming pool season, it was so funny this week, Sammy sent a message and she was out at the park with the boys and she said, "The boys want to swim really bad." And they were playing in the empty pool at Lynn Valley, the little kiddie pool. And so they're kind of ready for the swimming season to commence. I have changed a bit as I've gotten older. I mean, I know visibly, yes, I get that. We'll not talk about that. But the way that I get into the swimming pool has changed. Mm-hmm. When we were kids, did we just jump in? You know? Now, how do we get in the pool? You tiptoe down that step. I got to stand here a while. I got to work up the nerve to go down another step. And then I got to get in there and I got to raise up really high so I can be as tall as possible so the water goes up as slow as possible. Because we don't like to get cold all at once. Sometimes when we go into our scriptures, they're kind of hard to dive into. You ever notice that? When you heard that one, this is one of your favorite scriptures, isn't it? Not so much. Nobody. Okay. Somebody actually at Ohio Street this morning told me, "I don't like that scripture. It's a hard one for me." And so we like to tiptoe into the grape vineyard. Well, this week I was spending an awful lot of time in front of my computer and writing an awful lot of things, and in my very competitive brain, I came across some people who must have been in the same boat as me for getting into the scripture, because some of them posted some really bad, roll your eyes now, puns about grapes. And as I got going, I kind of appreciated that they did it. And so I thought, yeah, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to tell you some really bad puns. So bad they are pitiful. It's a lot easier to tell these jokes to a grape. You know why? They don't complain, they whine. It's a little better, right? It's a little better. What kind of decisions do grapes make? See, I got different ones so you wouldn't know them from one church to the next. What kind of decisions do grapes make? Fruitful ones. Why did the grape stop in the middle of the road? It ran out of juice. One more. Why did the grape get disqualified from the limbo championship? He kept raising the bar. They were all bad, weren't they? I think there was about 40 of them on the page. I was really less painful than I could have been. I actually picked the best one. They're bad. Grape jokes are just bad. That's all there is to it. Okay, so now we get into the serious stuff. Owning land. Don't we like to own land? Well, it's the American dream. Own the land, put up the white picket fence, our own little slice of heaven, so they say. In America, we like to own things. When we fill out forms, they ask, do you rent or do you own? And I always laugh, well, I own it when I'm done paying for it. Yeah, that's the way it is. Ownership has its privileges. I remember hearing that on TV, but I couldn't pinpoint where it was, so I Googled it so that I could be proper and tell you this is whose commercial it is. Guess what? It's a lot of people's commercials. There's a whole lot of companies that use that line, membership has its privileges. But what happens when we lose our privilege? What happens when it's taken away from us? Because sometimes having something be ours is just an invitation for it to be taken away. We fall behind on payments. Perhaps we don't get our taxes paid. There are other ways that we can lose things that are ours. Nations go to war with nations. There are nations at war right now, right? Nation goes to war with another. Do they care that the people they're invading have a right to own their land? Or do they go in and take it? What happened here when the Europeans came into America and settled? Did they care about the people who owned the land before them? Rights. Privileges, ownership has been battled over since the beginning of time. And in Jesus' time, they battled over these things as well. So the way that we usually hear the scripture, the way that I read it, and you might have perceived it, and this applies to pretty much all the parables especially, because Jesus told stories, right? Jesus told the stories because he knew the people around him could relate to what they were hearing. It meant something personal to them, right? And so when you hear the parables, and he just says, a man did this, or a person did that, and in our minds, when we hear the scripture, we assign the roles. You ever notice that? And then when we do that, we assign the roles, each time we read that scripture, we've already assigned it. Does that make sense? And so sometimes we don't allow the scripture to speak to us in rather a new way. And so what we usually hear when we hear this scripture are these characters. We begin this text, and we sort of hear that God is a landowner. And God's the one who created that land, protected it, made it useful and fruitful for the people who would inhabit it. We imagine that God has given the land to the tenants. And then there are some questions. We go back and forth about who the tenants are and whether they were good stewards of it. Because the tenants are wicked, and so we don't want to say that that's us. But it could be. We like to read it that it was those leaders of the time who were so corrupt that they were the wicked tenants. And the owner then sends these messengers after messengers, and we read those and we go, oh, they must be talking about the Old Testament prophets who were sent into the lands to tell people to change their ways and do something different. But because the people of the land were so wicked and they kept abusing the prophets of old, finally the landowner sends the heir, and we hear, oh, that's Jesus, right? He's the heir who came in, and the tenants killed the heir so that they could receive the land. Now, there's nothing wrong with hearing it that way. That's probably pretty accurate. Could be exactly what Jesus meant. But what we can do when we read scripture, sometimes we can challenge ourselves in a different way than we've ever heard it before, in an effort to receive something new each and every time we read the scripture. Pastor Marla, last Wednesday at the service that we were in, she said she had preached the same 29-word text. She preached over a 29-word text about the leaven and the bread and how it spreads. And she said, I have preached this same 29-word text every week this month. From a different perspective. Because sometimes we need to hear it differently. Our life changes, our journey changes, our experiences. If we go through this room, most of us have grown up around here, but our experiences are all very different, right? And so we need to hear them in a different way. Contemporarily, the scholars are looking at this particular scripture and challenging us to go in and think about this with some alternative interpretations, shuffling around what we generally have sort of understood. But we have to start out at the beginning here, verses 1 through 12, and it says that Jesus is speaking to them in parables, and at the end, they wanted to arrest Jesus. So we do need to know who is them and who is they. Chapter 11:27 says, the chief priests, legal experts, and elders were the ones challenging Jesus, asking him questions, trying to trap him. And so when they are angry after this is all over, it makes sense, even reading it the way that we're used to reading it, that if they're the wicked tenants, they would be offended by Jesus' words. But what if we listen and hear it a little differently and then allow ourselves to receive a different set of marching orders today? So I'm going to try something a little different. What if God's not one of the characters in the parable? See, there is a little trickiness to assigning God to any humanly character anyway. Because as we go through it, we think, would God do that? So it's good to challenge our perception. In the time of Christ, we know things were unjust. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. We talked about how somebody who had a lot would almost have directly taken it out of the hand of someone else so that they had less. So we know injustice was pretty common. Also common in Jesus' time was that a land could be taken away from an owner. Some of us live on land that we've lived on, our families before us, and so for generations the land has been ours. It has been owned by our families. But in Jesus' time, that also was happening, and yet someone could take it away from you for reasons that didn't seem very fair. So I'm going to put this story, kind of a little more contemporary thought process, and imagine yourself. And we could be landowners, but today, I'm just going to let us be homeowners because most of us live in some kind of home. And so you're a homeowner. You've worked hard on your house. It's well built. It's in pretty good shape. And it's paid for in full, except you owe really personal property taxes. That means we never really get done paying for things. Now imagine things are more simple than what they really are. I know that we have a lot of steps we have to go through for laws to be passed, but it wasn't so this time. So we're going to pretend for a moment that a leader can come into our city and pass a law saying that we now have to pay taxes far greater than what we are used to paying. Now, if you're like us, we have to plan for the taxes we already pay. It's not something we just have in our pocket. Right now, I have some lint. I don't even have cough drop. So if someone comes in, and this is also kind of the way it works, and says, you're going to owe a whole lot more money than what you usually owe for your taxes, and by the way, it's all due in 3 days. Oh, gosh. And so you're this homeowner, living paycheck to paycheck, and you've been given an impossible expense. And so you go to this new leader and you say to them, I just don't think I can do this, not in this time frame. He thinks about you for a minute. And they say, let me do you a favor, Mike. Hand me the deed to your house. I'll build a fence around it at your house. I'll put a guard at the gate of your house. And I'm going to let you live inside it. You can be there. All the stuff in it is mine now. But you can use it. However, you're going to have to pay me some pretty high rent in order to use what's always been yours. It's hitting a little different, isn't it? It feels a little weird. All the possessions inside now belong to this other person. And for enough money, you can use what you have worked for, what you have put in it. And it doesn't feel good. But this was the common sort of practice that was going on in Jesus' time. Wealthy leaders could take the lands of the people. Many of them had owned these lands for generations, but perhaps they couldn't pay these high taxes that the new leaders would impart. Then they would be forced to work their own land, but not own the land or the crops that they were producing. That's harsh. I'm doing you a favor, my friend. If you make enough crop for me, maybe I'll give you enough to feed your family. What image does that make you feel coming into this scripture? The new owner has fortified your land. This original owner is allowed to work inside. Do you feel that you'd be bitter? Do you think you'd be bitter? Would you be angry? Would you be upset with the people who came to collect your belongings from you? And so the owner of the land, well, how did he deal with the people? Because once you tick somebody off that bad, they're not a whole lot of fun to talk to anymore, are they? The owner went on a trip, the new owner. Here, this is what's happening. See ya. Not see ya. Send in the messengers, and the messengers are coming back to these unhappy former landowners, and they're saying, give me your stuff, and the landowners are saying, I don't think so. They're standing up for what felt rightfully to be theirs. They don't respond well to these messengers, and their response in the text resorts to violence and eventually even death. And so if we approach the text this way, how do we feel about the tenant now? I know that it's called the wicked tenants. Killing someone is wicked. Harming someone is wicked. But how do we feel about that tenant? Does it kind of sound like some of the books and movies that we see now? You almost find yourself rooting for the person who lived in the house, right? The one that everybody else is telling you is the wicked tenant. It sounds a little too familiar, even relatable to us. Because if we allow it, consider it, it sounds a little bit like the systems that are in place. It sounds a little bit like systems that have been in place ever since Jesus' time. And that's why when Jesus told the parable, it hit so many people so differently. You could have been the religious leader who was the wicked tenant. You could have been the foreigner who had lost your property and you were the tenant and you felt like, but I should fight for what is mine. This was a common occurrence, and it was wrong, and it was unjust. And unfortunately, it was familiar. And so everybody in church, hearing the message now, goes, sure, I'm glad I'm not a wicked leader. Glad I'm not that guy passing the laws. But what Scripture is meant to do for us is challenges, right? What did Marla say? She said, sometimes my toes are a little sore. And that's okay because they're supposed to be. Because the Word is supposed to step on my toes once in a while. And so sometimes when we hear the Scripture differently, we're meant so that it can kind of step on our toes. Because what happens is even though we're sitting here going, I'm glad I'm not the wicked tenant, or I'm not the person who passed the laws, we might be. Oh, we didn't want to hear that, did we? You were really hoping that wasn't what I was going to say. We might be the ones who are part of the system of injustice. How many people in this room acknowledge that at some point in your life, you've benefited from someone else's loss? If we are honest, every single person in the room raises their hand. Because just earlier I talked about the Europeans who came and settled this land and the people that they took it from. Everyone in the room has benefited from someone else's loss. The guy who invented personal property, he taught us to put up fences. The idea of personal property, by the way, and putting up fences, was that we would fence in property that we were going to improve while leaving something for the people when we were done. And I'm not sure that's what we do with private anymore. I think we make fences more as boundaries that cause division. So in modern society, nearly everything that we touch, nearly every single thing represents both success and someone else's loss. So I want to consider now, see, it's going to get better, I promise, friends, what we can do to be a part of changing that. Do you feel like you'd like to change that? Like if I'm telling you that we are all part of someone else's feelings of loss, wouldn't we all like to make that better? Wouldn't we all like to stop doing that? So I'm going to give you just one example, a small thing, an example from a mission trip that I went on a lot of years ago. I went to the Heifer Ranch, wherever that was at. Was it in Arkansas? They had us live in these little huts and things around. They had a global village, and we lived in all these different little villages while we were there. And each one represented a different region. Some of us lived in Guatemala. Some of us lived in the slums of the U.S. Some of us lived in Zambia, I can't even remember where all, so that we could live in the sort of conditions where other people lived and understand what it was like. And we had things that represented the loss of life. We had to have somebody in our group who was disabled and couldn't help us work the lands. There was all kinds of things. Some of us didn't even, we weren't given food, and we had to go and beg food from the other lands. literally, that was what you ate while you were staying there. So it was a very interesting experience. But one of the things they did while we were there is they took us into this big room that had a world map painted on the floor. And they had us all take off our shoes and put them in the middle of the floor. And then the workers there took our shoes and they moved them all over this global map. And they said, okay, friends, this is what you have here. The places that where you see shoes, this is currency. And the place with the most shoes is the place that has the most money. And the places with like one shoe, they don't have much money. And then the places over here that have no shoes, they just don't even have money. And this is as close as we can get to an accurate representation with the number of people in the room as to how imbalanced we are. And we're looking around going, oh, wow, okay. And so they ask us this question, and I'll ask you, how many people enjoy a cup of coffee? I love coffee. I've drank my coffee this morning. I drank coffee while I was writing the sermon. Coffee is our waker-upper. It's our fuel for the day. And he said, okay, let me direct you to this little part of the map. Do you see there's not but a shoe over here? This is where your coffee is grown. And he said, when you wake up and you grab your cup of coffee in the morning, do you think about where the bean came from? Do you think about the farmer who grew the bean? Do you know whether the company whose coffee you buy pays the farmer for the work of his hands? The same way we're talking about the grape vineyard and how unfair the wage may have been to the person who was living within it, do you think about the farmer who grew the coffee and whether or not they were paid fairly for what you have in your hand? We paid a lot for the coffee. Did he receive it? Most of our groups who we buy our coffee from pay very, very little to the people who grow it. Most of them. There are a few, if we go online and research all the different coffee brands, who pay them pretty well. A good living wage for where they are, but it takes effort on our part who that is. And it might take a couple extra bucks when we go to buy it. But if we want to make the systems of the world better, shouldn't we wonder where our coffee bean came from? When we pray over our meals and we say, Lord, bless the hands of the farmer. So many people here are farmers or grew up on farms, and we understand the works of the hands and the farmers. But there are, and when we say, thank you, Lord, for the hands that have brought us the food. But when we eat our foods, do we always think about all of those farmers, where they're from? We don't grow oranges here. You do in Florida. We don't grow a lot of our fruits and vegetables here. Do we wonder about the people who do grow them? Did they get what they deserved for their work? Are we part of a system of justice? Or are we a part of a system of convenience that might not be so just? Do you read the tags in your clothes when you buy them and look to see where they were made? And then look up the country where they were made and see if the people there are treated fairly for what we're wearing to church, and thank you so much that we're all wearing clothes to church. It would be very scary in here otherwise. It sounds like a little effort, maybe, but we have but this one life to live. We want to claim the life. We want to live the life. We want to be filled with everything the world offers us. But don't we also want to help someone else be filled? Don't we want to be private property people who, what our purpose is to improve the land and leave something for the next ones? Don't we want to be part of the solution of injustice so no one feels the need to resort to violence or even death? I don't think any of us want to be a part of injustice. It's just that sometimes we are. And so the challenge that I'm offering today, because, you know, if I'm going to give you a problem, I also need to try and help with the solutions. That's why I talked to you about the coffee. It's a one small thing, but it is a thing. And if we start to consider every single thing we touch during the day, where did this come from? Who did bring this to me? Can I make their life better? Maybe not with what I've already bought, but the next thing, because you know what happens if we quit buying stuff altogether? Then the farmer who was barely getting by doesn't get anything. So the solution isn't to stop doing. The solution is to be very thoughtful about what we're doing. Today I also want to remind us about this lesson and how it makes our toes sore. I hope that it also makes our knees a little sore as we bend them in prayer. Because if we're honest in raising our hands, have we ever been at the loss of someone else? As Christians, haven't we all benefited from the loss suffered on our behalf when Jesus laid on the cross and let them put the nails in his hands and feet? We have all benefited. Even the people who don't know his name have benefited from Jesus' loss, from his suffering. So let this inspire us to care, to be a part of the solution, to be in awe again every day for what Jesus took upon his body, so that we could be clean of spirit. May we be aware enough to try and make differences in even the small things each day, and also be aware enough that we do bend our knees and pray in respect and awe, acknowledging that we have work to do in ourselves for the justice of the world and because of the love of Christ for us. Christ gave so that we could receive. Christ loved, so we would understand how to love. Blessed are you, Jesus Christ. In the power of the Spirit, you created all things, blessed them, and you called it all good. You gave humanity power over the things on earth. But we get too busy to seek you, and sometimes too busy to seek justice. Over time, because we wander away, we get stuck in our actions and are held captive by sin. So at the right time, you came and dwelt among us as one of us. You brought good news to the poor, healing to the sick, restored life to the dead, shared tables with the unrighteous, teaching everyone the way that leads to life. By your incarnation, life, suffering, execution, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from the bonds of sin, and made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit.